The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather with your saints literally around the world in houses of worship like this, where we might remember, we might celebrate, and we might proclaim the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. I ask, Lord, that you would bless us during this time with great encouragement, showing us the path to everlasting life, that because he has risen, we too can rise. Not just from the dead, Father, but to rise as resurrected creatures in your presence, worshiping you and glorifying you forever and ever. I pray you would, by your Spirit, take the words that come from this text and make them alive to us, that we might not only hear them, but respond to them correctly. I ask that you would do this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have a Bible, please open up there if you haven't already. The sermon in a nutshell, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That's the hallelujah chorus of Easter Sunday, that Christ is no longer in the grave, Christ is risen. That's not just a chant or a tradition of religion. We actually believe that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. We believe that the man of heaven came down. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became a man. We believe he lived a sinless life. We believe he died on a cross. And we believe that his body was put into a tomb. And then in fulfillment of the scriptures, we believe historically, factually, on the third day, just as the scripture said, he rose from the dead. That the tomb was and is, in fact, empty because Christ is risen. And he didn't just rise in order to impress or shock all mankind. He rose from the dead so we too can rise. His resurrection can become our resurrection by grace through faith. His resurrection had the power to overcome the curse of Adam, which was death for all mankind, so that we can have life instead of death. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morn, it wasn't just about what he did, it's what he did to impact you. It's what he did to change the course, I would say, of all human history, so that death does not have to be our end according to the curse of Adam. In fact, in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he paints a picture of the resurrected body and the resurrected life, of what your life after death can be like in Christ. It's a stunning picture, and I hope I can elevate it in your heart and mind so that you can see what Christ did for you. It is a picture of the great reversal of how the deadly consequences of sin that Adam brought in all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus Christ, the life giver, changes for us. He reverses it for us. So instead of inheriting death, in Christ, we get to inherit life. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we saw God call man to be his image bearers. And we saw that to mean that we are to be his rulers on the earth. We are to have dominion over his creation. But we also saw that as a result of the first Adam, instead of ruling well, Adam brought sin and death into his creation by rebelling against God. But if you remember, we hit Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and there was this promise. There was this promise that there would be a seed of the woman, some man born of Eve would come and destroy the power of Satan. So sin and death and Satan destroyed. All the pain and all the toil and all the death we experience in this life, there was a promise that someone would come and not just overcome it, but restore man to where he was supposed to be in the beginning, to restore us, I would say, not just to our pre-fallen states in the garden, but to restore us to a glorified state in Christ where we will reign with Christ forever and ever in the glory of God. At the very end of Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, there are some in Corinth who are doubting the resurrection. They're at least questioning it. They're saying, could this possibly be true? Because in Corinth at that time, they were heavily influenced by Platonic thought. In other words, they believed that the soul was eternal and would live on, but they believed it would be separated from the body. In fact, separated from all physical realm, because that's how the soul got free, to be set free from our bodies and this place. And so when Paul's teaching to the resurrection, and that word in the Greek is anastasis, and it literally means bodily raised up, to stand up or to rise up, hence the term anesthesia, right? After anesthesia wears off, what do? Well, hopefully you stand up, right? Or probably wasn't a good experience for you. Paul is saying here, we literally stand up from the grave. Our physical bodies come up and were changed. Now, this was challenging for the Corinthians, and I would say challenging for Americans today, even in the church, because we lean more heavily upon science than we do on the Word of God. And most of you would say, well, I've never seen that happen. I've never seen someone come out of the grave, and therefore, it probably is not true. So what Paul does here, after teaching to the absolute necessity of Jesus' resurrection for us to have hope of a resurrection ourselves, he asks two questions in verse 35. Look at verse 35 with me. He asks two questions. He says, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? In other words, he said, what power enables a body to be raised from the grave? And when they're raised, what are they going to look like? I mean, what's this new spiritual body going to be like? I want to answer those questions in reverse order. And I want to do that by looking at our text and drawing two things. Number one, the radical transformation. The radical transformation for Christians of your natural body turning into a spiritual body. And I would imagine whatever your concept is, I hope that it's elevated today, because it's bigger than what you think. And then number two is the radical transformer from the first Adam to the last Adam. How is it possible that dead corpses are raised and glorified in God? The big idea of the sermon is this: in Adam we fell, in Christ we rise, bearing his heavenly image forever. In Adam we fell, in Christ we rise, in order to bear his image, his eternal image, forever and ever. So let's look at point number one, the radical transformation of the resurrection. So Paul, he's building upon a seed analogy that he started in verse 36 and ran through verse 41. This idea that a seed, it must be buried, it must go into the ground, it must die, it must open up in order for something great like a tree or a plant or a bush to come from it, right? And then so he then begins to make this comparison between the seed and our natural bodies. And what is sown on our natural bodies, how we are right now, is going to be transformed, raised up by God into our spiritual bodies. Look at verse 42 with me. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, like the seed he had just talked about. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So contrary to what many of the Corinthians believed, and I would say contrary to what many Americans believe, that once that body goes into the grave, not only is it not coming out, it's not coming out any better than it went in, probably coming out much worse. Paul is attempting to communicate, I would argue, something that's almost incommunicable. It's so good and it's so beyond the human experience. I would say even beyond our wildest imaginations, that he needs to affirm with them, and I pray affirm it with us, what this resurrection really means for us. That the essence of a bodily resurrection, according to the Bible, my beloved, it's so much better than those bad zombie movies you've ever watched, right? It's not that. It's not even close to that. It's not even the body coming back out and being like we are right now. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to be 59 next month. I don't want this body for eternity. I don't want this body at times right now. It's none of those things. It's not a bad zombie movie, and it's not just coming back as we are, just life after death. This resurrection, this anastasis, is a radical, listen, it is a radical and permanent transformation of your natural body into a spiritual body. Radical and permanent. Look at the latter part of verse 42 again. What is sown is perishable. This is the first thing that Paul talks about. These natural bodies, they're perishable. He said, oh, I know that. He said, you're going to get one that is imperishable. Verse 42, latter part, what is sown perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Now, we know from our study in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were made by God. They were placed in the garden with God and with what? The tree of life. They were not meant to die. They were meant to be in the garden and eat from the tree of life and continue to live. But we also know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. They sinned against God, and God cast them out of the garden, out of his presence, and out of the presence of the tree of life. And therefore what? Mankind, because of Adam, died. We became perishable, suffering decay and ultimate death. In fact, I would argue that that is the essence of the human experience right now. I mean, every single day you are fighting not to die. Every single day. I hope you are. You're making an effort not to die, right? Every single day, we're trying not to perish. So we eat food, we drink water, we sleep, we take medicine. We exercise, some of us. We get vaccines, surgeries, procedures. Summer months come up and we put sunscreen on because you don't want to get sunburned and then die of skin cancer. We do all these things to either prevent or slow down the process of perishing in your new spiritual body. According to the Word of God, you're going to be brought back into the presence of the tree of life, into the presence of God, in the new garden, which will be the entire earth. And all that will be done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will become, in your new bodies, imperishable. Imperishable. In Revelation chapter 22 is the angels talking to the Apostle John. He gives him a vision of that end state when all the saints are gathered around the throne. Listen to this. This is from Revelation 22. This is the end with you and your glorified body in the presence of God and man. The angel showed me, this is John writing, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All the people of God brought back into the presence of the tree of life so that we can become what? Imperishable. Once again, as intended in the very beginning. That means no more talk of disease. No more talk of this nasty flu that's taking people down even now. No more talk of cancer treatments or digestive problems. The food in heaven will be perfect for your digestive system. No more accidents, no more arthritis, no more dementia. Perfect, listen, I know this is unbelievable, right? Perfect, pain-free physical bodies forever and ever that can never die. Imperishable, because you're back in the presence of God in the tree of life. Justin Martyr, who was an early second century apologist and philosopher of the church, he tied this directly to Christ, and he said, this makes perfect sense. Listen to what he said. Justin Martyr said, if on earth Jesus healed the sickness of the flesh and made the body whole, so the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and the lame could walk, how much more will he do in this resurrection of the dead so that the flesh, our bodies, will be perfect and whole again? How much more? Infinitely more. If he did it then, he'll do it again. So one, you'll be imperishable. Second, Paul says, your new body will be glorious. What was, look at verse 43, what was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. Now that word glory, it means that which excites wonder or admiration or delight, something that has worth and value to it. You see, sin, we know, going all the way back to Genesis 3, sin brought dishonor and shame to Adam and his wife Eve. So much so that you remember what they did. They saw each other now in their sin and guilt, and they said, we're naked and we need to clothe our bodies. And so they got these fig leaves and they covered their private parts, wholly inadequate, but they realized that they now had dishonor upon them. Paul here is reminding the church in Corinth and you this morning that through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, Jesus took your guilt, he took your shame, and he now covers you himself. His righteousness, his glory, he puts on you. So there'll be no more dishonor for those in Christ. Friends, your future spiritual bodies, according to the Bible, will be fashioned after the likeness of Christ's own glorified body. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, listen, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's your natural body, to be like his glorious body. Not dishonorable, but glorious, like him. You remember, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was shiny, all shiny? Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. That's a picture of the resurrection. That's a foretaste of you in Christ in your spiritual body. How about when Moses in Exodus 34 at the renewal of the covenant went back up to Mount Sinai? He's spending time in the presence of God. You remember what happened to Moses? Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin on his face was shining. That's the Shekinah glory of God. His face was shining because he had been talking with God. He was partially glorified. Listen to this. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face was shining with the glory of God. And they were afraid to come near him. So they said, you got to put a veil on your face. Cover yourself. We don't want to see that. It's too much for us. The Apostle Paul, he picks up on this in his second letter to the church in Corinth. And he talks about how this transformation is already happening in you if you know Christ. Listen to what Paul said. He said, and we all with unveiled faces, we're not like Moses. We're not covered up now. We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed, listen, into the same image. That's the image of Christ, the glorious Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And so the spiritual transformation that God has started in your life through the Spirit, he said, will culminate with a brand new spiritual body, imperishable and glorious beyond measure. Glorious, admirable, and beautiful. It would be like, my beloved, if we went into the studio of an artist, and that artist happened to go on vacation for a while, and we got some time just to walk around, and all over the walls of the artist in the studio, there were sketches, but they weren't finished, but they were beautiful sketches, and we were looking at them, and you're thinking, wow, when this is finished, it's going to be amazing. When the artist comes back from vacation, and he finishes this sketch, it's going to be amazing. It's going to hang on a wall of a museum. Christ is the artist who will come back. He will finish your sketch, and it will be glorious. It will be beautiful. The unfinished work that you are right now in Christ will be finished at the resurrection of the dead. And you'll be, I would say, you'll be a work of art. You will be a supernatural beauty. Glorious beyond measure, radiant on the inside and the outside, holy as God is holy, radiating the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? Sisters in Christ, how glorious. No more makeup for you. No more makeup. Ever. Hopefully, men, I don't have to say that to you. But women, no more makeup. No more diets. Amen. No more exercise. No more worrying about shoes and clothes and purses and hairstyles. No more jewelry needed. You will possess the glory of God. You will be beautiful. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, listen. The apostle said, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus. Glorious, beautiful, radiant in the eyes of the Father. So our resurrected spiritual bodies will be imperishable. They'll be glorious. And Paul says they're going to be powerful. Look at the latter part of verse 43. Paul writes, what was sown in weakness will be raised in power. What was sown in weakness, your natural body, will be raised in power. Now, you don't have to live many years on this earth to know how limited your power is, right? I know the culture doesn't tell us that. The culture tells us you can do anything and be anybody you want to be. And then you try that and you realize that's got to be a lie. That's got to be a lie because we attempt things that fail a lot because we are in weakness. We are sown in weakness. If you doubt that, I want you to think right now, just take a moment. I want you to think about all the things in your life right now you'd like to change. Immediately. Things you'd like to change, maybe about your marriage or your work or your family or your body, as we were talking about. Maybe home or career. Things that are broken, maybe really broken, and you'd like to change them. And you've tried to change them, but they don't change. Well, why is that? Why don't you just fix them? You can't just fix them because you don't have that power. You don't have the ability to fix all the brokenness in your life. You know, before the fall, Adam and Eve had power. Power given to them by God to do what? To rule over the earth. To have dominion and subdue the earth for the glory of God. Sin came in, though, and the image of Adam was broken, and we became weak. So we don't have the ability now. We're not powerless, but we are certainly weakened by sin. And that's why we struggle as husbands and wives and as children and as workers and even as neighbors. We struggle because there's a powerlessness to us in our sin. Even those who are saved in Christ. I mean, you've been set free from the power of sin. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you struggle. Why is that? Because of the weakness that Adam brought through sin. This will not be the case in your spiritual bodies. You'll be fully equipped by God to be the men and women God made you to be in the beginning. Now, I've heard some sermons on this about you'll become powerful like a superhero. I don't think that's true. I just don't think that's true. I don't think that was on the mind of the Apostle Paul. I don't think superheroes were, per se. But you will be fully equipped to be an image bearer of God, as you were designed in the beginning, to do what God has called and equipped you to do as a husband, as a wife, as an image bearer to rule over the earth. You will be equipped by God to do that. Maybe in your spiritual body, and there's discussion in this, maybe you will have some new heightened senses. I mean, certainly our thinking is going to be better because sin will be gone, right? Your thinking will be better. Your relationships will be better, no longer hindered by sin. There'll be an ability in our spiritual bodies to apprehend the attributes and the beauty of God and His creation in ways we cannot now. And even when we touch it now, my wife and I, we come over 17 to come to church, and there are times, I tell you, when God just says, okay, take a peek at this. Right before you get to the summit, if you look off to the right, you can look back toward the Monterey Bay, and there are times when the mountains are showing and the trees are showing, and God lays these layers of fog in, and Lori looks, she goes, oh. I'm like, yeah. I said, one day forever, it'll be like that. We'll be able to apprehend God's majesty and God's beauty. One day we're going to be able to love without limitation. You're going to be able to serve without reservation. And you'll be able to relate to everyone, including God, without the barrier of sin in your new spiritual body. Suffice it to say, my beloved, whatever power you think you're going to have as a co-heir with Christ, reigning upon the throne of Christ, I would argue it's less than the power God's going to give you. It's less than. And I know some of you can imagine really well. Earlier in his letter, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He said, listen, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine. That's how good it is. That's how big it is. Our perishable bodies will become imperishable. Our dishonorable bodies will become glorious like Christ. Our weak bodies will become powerful. And then in summary fashion, he ends this section like this. Look at verse 44. Paul tells us, it is, speaking of our natural bodies, it is sown a natural body, a fallen earthly body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, you hear that word spiritual. He doesn't mean immaterial. It is very much a physical body. It is a physical resurrection. He's talking about an utterly transformed physical and spiritual body in the image of Christ. The natural body, it characterizes life on earth, and we live according to our fleshly desires. This spiritual body will characterize life on the new earth in the presence of God. One commentator put it like this. He said, to live in a resurrected body is to experience a new mode of existence, life directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is one of the most extraordinary things of the teaching of the resurrection, of our resurrection, that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us perfectly. No tension of any kind. Now, Paul, he already alluded to this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he said. He said, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then he says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And so very early in the letter, he said, listen, the person who is only in their natural state, they don't even have the ability to submit to the Word of God. They don't judge things rightly. But the spiritual person, the person who's been born again by Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, they can judge all things. They can appraise things because they're governed now by the Holy Spirit. In the age to come, our new spiritual bodies will be oriented, empowered, and governed perfectly by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God never leaves you in the age to come. Now, right now, if you're in Christ, your flesh and your spirit, they're always battling, aren't they? I mean, your life is Romans chapter 7, is it not? The things that you don't want to do, you keep on doing. That which you ought to do, you don't do. Oh, Paul says, what a wretched man am I. That's our life in the fallen world. In your spiritual body, in the age to come, there'll be no tension points anymore. Your desires will be God's desires. Your decisions, which will be your decisions, will be God's decisions. They'll be one and the same. Now, not in some strange robotic way. Remember, in your spiritual body, you'll be free from sin and indwelt by the Spirit, and therefore you'll want to do what God wants to do. You'll want to think and love and serve as God wants you to think and love and serve. In Virgil's The Aeneid, there was a Trojan prince by the name of Aeneas, ancient mythology, and he was chosen by the gods to go on a journey and establish what would become Rome, the foundations of that city. He's portrayed by Virgil as the consummate Roman hero because he has the supreme virtue of piety, right? So his desire, his internal desire, which manifests in his life, was a deep sense of duty and devotion to the gods, to his family, and to his country. And so throughout this whole story, Aeneas faces storms and he faces war. He even goes down to the underworld and he battles gods there. Throughout the entire story, even losing dear friends and companions, he never wavers from his mission and he never seeks glory for himself. He is singular in heart and mind and purpose. His desire was what the gods desired. Sounds a lot like Jesus Christ and the Father, isn't it? Jesus Christ was singularly desired to do the will of the Father on mission, not for his glory, but for the glory of God the Father. Listen, friends, when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit in your new spiritual bodies, you will be singularly driven as well. Glorifying God and enjoying him forever, that'll be your mission for all eternity, and nothing will get in the way. No problem of conscience, no desires conflicting, you will be purely worshiping God in the purity of the Spirit. And there you go. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. That's your future if you're in Christ. Unimaginable? Too good to imagine? Maybe. Maybe. Try to exercise your imagination skills. You know, over the years, as a pastor, I was talking with a brother just recently. You know, there are certain occupations, not just this one, but certainly there are certain occupations where you're engaged with people dying a lot, and the pastorate's one. And we were just reminiscing over the people that we've buried. And over 3 decades now, it's been more than a handful. And so just watching people I know and love experience the effects of the natural body dying, the very things they were perishing and sometimes in dishonor. It's been challenging. In fact, most recently, challenging to watch my father-in-law. He died at 84. A very accomplished man. But I had to watch his natural body make its way into the grave. This is a man who for all intents and purposes, would have been considered very successful in the world. He had a PhD in biochemistry from Davis. He was the chief of life sciences at NASA Ames for like 30 years. He uh, He wrote multiple academic articles published in professional journals, on TV, in other ways, the husband of a wife for 62 years, father of three, grandchildren of nine, great-grandchildren of 11. But even with all his earthly accomplishments, he was powerless to stop the curse of death. Couldn't stop it. Couldn't stop it from coming. His perishable, natural body, sown in dishonor and weakness, had to die in order to be raised. It had to go in if it had any hope of coming back out. About 3 weeks before my father-in-law took his last breath in his natural body, he made a profession of faith in Christ. He was a devout Catholic his whole life and had heard the gospel multiple times from me and the family and from this very pulpit. But his general response was, I need to think about that. It was never, I believe it. He always said, I'd have to think about it. About 3 weeks before he died in the ICU, the gospel was brought to him by one of his daughters, and he listened. He said, I believe that. I really believe that, that he was a sinner in need of salvation, that someone had to do something to get him out of the grave. And so for this reason, our family, we have great hope that we're going to see my father-in-law again, not the 100-pound shell in his natural body that he died in, but we're going to see him resurrected from the dead. We're going to see him in his imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. I do believe that. This is the hope that every single person right now on Easter Sunday has in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the hope that you have if you do not have that hope yet. So point number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it points to a radical transformation that you will experience in Christ in the age to come, you receiving a spiritual body and enjoying that in the presence of God forever and ever. So the question you probably are asking or should ask, Paul asked it in verse 35, says, how is that possible? Right? We said, well, what does that spiritual body look like? We have an idea of it now. He says, how is that possible? How can a natural body die, be put in a coffin, go into a grave, and then one day, anastasis, rise up bodily and be given a brand new body? How can that do that? Who can do that? It sounds too good to be true, and that's why many reject it. Point number two, the radical transformer, the first Adam to the second Adam. In the remainder of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains how this radical transformation from a natural body to a spiritual body is possible. And he does so by going back to the very beginning. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he says, listen, what the first Adam messed up, the last Adam is going to fix. He's going to make it right. Look at the latter part of verse 44 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part of verse 44. Paul said, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. So Paul takes the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, who we meet in Genesis chapter 2, and the last Adam, who we meet prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, it's Jesus Christ. And he paints this stark contrast between the two for the remainder of this passage. The first Adam, he says, listen, the first Adam, he became a living being by, remember, Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. The last Adam, he said, was eternal and alive before anything ever was. And Paul tells us that he became for us a life-giving spirit. Now that's really important. Jesus Christ comes, and he's able to breathe into you eternal life, the ability to live forever. You see, the first Adam became a living being by the power of God, but because of his sins, he imparted death to us. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit by the power of God, because by his death he can bring us life once and forever. Now, the Apostle Paul, a little bit earlier in this chapter, if we had been working through this chronologically, we'd have hit this. He already tells us this. Bump your eyes up to verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "For as by a man," that's the first Adam, "came death, by a man," the last Adam, that's Jesus, "has come also the resurrection of the dead." And then he said, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, resurrected to eternal life." The first Adam received life in the garden, but he brought us death. The last Adam received death on the cross, and he imputes to us life. Oh, that's good news. Look at verse 47. He continues. Paul says, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven." And so Paul again goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. He says, listen, that first man was created from the dust of the ground. And he separates, Paul's beginning to separate all of humanity into two categories: those in the first Adam and those in the last Adam. You see, every one of us bears the natural body of the first Adam. Every one of us are men and women of dust, made after the first Adam, which means, listen with all your might, if you end your life in the first Adam, then your end will be dust. If there's no transformation taking place in your natural body now, then the end will be, you will perish. It'll be dishonoring. You will be weak. You will experience the curse of the first Adam, which is physical and spiritual death. But if in this life, if in your natural body, you are born again by the life-giving Spirit, Jesus Christ, if through faith in the last Adam, you are made alive by the last Adam, then the promise of this resurrection, of you receiving a spiritual body, belongs to you, and you become, you're transformed, what? From a man or woman of the dust to a man or woman of heaven. That's your transformation, and it begins now. You cannot wait. If you wait to come before God, it'll be too late. Paul states this. This is amazing. He states this as a simple fact. Look at verse 42 again. Latter part, he said, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The one must succeed the other. He's saying this is simple. You got a physical body, you're going to have a spiritual body. In other words, in the end, each one of us is going to stand before God in one of two images. You're going to stand before God in the image of the first Adam, a man of dust, perishable, dishonorable, weak, still under the curse of death, or you will stand before the living God in the image of the last Adam, made alive in Christ, imperishable, glorious, and powerful in a spiritual body. Those are the two categories that will come before God on that last day. The hope, my beloved, is that now you don't have to end in the first Adam's end. It doesn't have to be death. The grave doesn't have to be the end of your story. The grave can actually be the planting ground of future glory for you in Christ. In Christ, look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, if you're in Christ, you've repented of your sins. You believed in Christ as Lord and Savior. You're following Jesus. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, our natural bodies of death, verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul states it as a fact again. He's not only trying to teach the Corinthians this truth, he's trying to assure them of this truth. When Jesus comes in glory, if you're in him, you're going to receive a gift beyond your wildest imagination. He's going to hand you, give you, transform you into your spiritual, glorified, eternal self. Amen. Amen is right. Everyone starts like Adam. His weakness is our weakness. His dishonor is our dishonor. His end is our end, unless the second Adam, the last Adam, changes that. 2,000 years ago, the last Adam came not from the dust of the ground, but from the glory of heaven, and he came to restore Adam's race. You see, our race is broken. He came to restore the race of Adam, and so the eternal, imperishable Son of God became perishable on the cross so we could live forever. The last Adam, the darling of heaven, deserving of all glory and all honor and all praise forever and ever, he became dishonored on the cross before God and man, so that we, deserving of that dishonor, could be glorified in the presence of God and man forever. The last Adam, the all-powerful creator of all that is seen and unseen, he became weak, so weak men and weak women like us could be empowered to exercise our God-given responsibility as image bearers on the earth, to empower us to be the people of God that God created us to be in the beginning. The story of Easter, my beloved, is really the story of two men, not just one, and two image bearers. The one who brought us death, the first Adam, and the other one who brings us life, the last Adam. The one who left us, literally left us in the dust, and the one who promises to raise us to glory and eternal life. So the question I'm going to ask you as we close is simple. And I would argue the most important question you can ask in the natural body, in this life. And that is, whose image do you bear? Whose image do you bear today? Whose likeness? Is it the first Adam? Or is it the last Adam? If you're still dead in your sins, it's the first Adam. If your image is like the first Adam, you have yet to be transformed by the gospel of grace. Especially on this day when millions and millions of Christians have gathered in churches around the world just like this to celebrate and remember the resurrection of the last Adam. I want you to know this, and it's so encouraging. Christ, the resurrection of life, is calling you to himself to live. This day, Jesus, the resurrection of life, is calling you to him so that you can live instead of die. Now, if you're still breathing, and everybody is, good, and Christ has not yet come, then there's still hope. The door of salvation is still open. You don't have to perish. Why would you want to? Why would you want to remain in the first Adam and spend eternity separated, not only from your spiritual body, which God wants you to have, but from God himself? Why would you want that? The door is still open. Repentance, confession of your sin, repentance, turning to God, turning to Christ, putting your faith in Christ is still available to you this very morning. If you're already in Christ, I hope that this Resurrection Sunday fills you with great hope, fills your heart and mind with passion for Christ, and I hope a great imagination. If you don't think daily about your spiritual body, then you're missing great encouragement that God wants to bring to you through his word. This radical transformation that will be yours at the resurrection of the dead. You've already been set free from the power of sin if you're in Christ. You've already been given a new heart and new desires if you're in Christ. You are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he is beginning to transform your desires and your passions to be in aligned with God's will if you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you have great hope beyond the grave that your body's not going to go there and stay there. It's going to go there and be raised to the resurrection spiritual body and everlasting life in Christ. When you will bear the image of the man of heaven so that you can become the image bearer that God made you to be in the very beginning. You see, they're tied together. Revelation 22 and Genesis chapter 2 and 3, they're tied together. So when you feel exhausted and broken or discouraged by your physical limitations and the limitations of our broken body, you must remember that this is not our final form. The master artist is still sketching. He's still painting. You're still a work in progress, but he will complete it. Chronic pain, fatigue, disability, anxiety, they will not follow you into eternity. They don't make it in. The door's shut to all of those. When you're facing the death of a loved one, or maybe on your own deathbed, and you're staring eternity in the face, you can rest assured, if you're in Christ, that this death is not your end. It is just the beginning for the believer. You will come into the presence of God, and then when Christ comes again in glory, you'll be given the new spiritual body that we talked about. When you feel powerless to change your circumstances, and you've tried really hard to do so, or maybe you're just ashamed of the dishonor you brought to your own life and your loved ones, you need to know that in your resurrected life, you'll possess all the power you need to do what God has called you to do, and dishonor will not follow you there either. You will literally have the glory of God. The Shekinah of glory of God will be yours in the spiritual body. Radiant, beautiful, majestic. And I would argue in a culture obsessed with body image, obsessed with it. Body image, fitness, beauty. I hope the resurrection reminds us this morning that your true beauty and your true identity is attached to something that never fades. It's attached to the Son. His beauty, His majesty is your beauty and your majesty. You're so much more than your physical body. You're radiant and you're beautiful in Him. Even now, as He prepares for you the spiritual body He will give you when He comes again in glory. The world gives us one message. The world says you're dying. Easter Sunday gives us another message. It says you can live. Because Christ was bodily raised, imperishable, glorious, and powerful, in Him you will be, in Christ, you will be, matter of fact, raised, imperishable, glorious, and powerful too. So I would say, sing your hallelujah chorus of Easter Sunday. Sing, Christ is risen. Sing, Christ is risen. And then live each day in that great truth and that great hope until He comes again and raises you from the dead. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to see it's not too good to be true. It sure sounds like it. But it's certainly not beyond you. You're the creator of all that is seen and unseen. It's nothing for you to raise a body from the grave. Costly, but you're all powerful. And Christ paid the penalty for us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would encourage my brothers and sisters with the spiritual body that you even now are preparing for them. And I ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, for those who are here that do not know you, that do not know Christ, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them, that they too can have great hope and great faith in being raised from the dead to everlasting life. We know you must do this work by your Spirit, so I ask that you would. I pray you would do it for their well-being and for your glory. Use this day, Father, the remainder of this day, to cause us and your children from around the world to remember, to celebrate, and to proclaim the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And in that proclamation, Father, I pray you would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.